discovered, Lord, and glad to say in our testimony that the more we know about you, the more we know about ourselves. So, God, again, let this be possible for us tonight, that we might gain, that we might grow, and we might give you the glory. Please, God, again, we ask that you forgive us of our sin, and we ask that you have mercy upon us. Forgive us, we ask, because, Lord, we know that without forgiveness, we cannot go forward. We're stuck in a very sad and lonely place. So, God, bring back the joy that we know that comes with our salvation. Give us back the peace, and give us back, Lord, the harmony that comes from walking with you. Lord, we desire to be one with you. So thank you today for the offer to do so. So, God, we say tonight that we accept again. We reconnect with you, and God, again, we dedicate ourselves. Further along the way, Lord, the old folks said we'd understand better. Lord, we'll take a now moment and we might enjoy ourselves in Christ Jesus. Again, we thank you for those who listen to us beyond the wall and pray, God, certainly that their lives will be changed and they might be able to share with others along the way. This is our prayer. Our faith tonight says it is so. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Again, it's good to see you. And it is my prayer that you've had a tremendous day in the Lord. You've got just a testimony you can't wait to give. Let's turn tonight to Psalm 32. We were getting ready to walk through there a little bit on last Thursday. The Lord was saying the same. And we're nearing the culmination of our discipline lesson. And, soon we will begin to talk about the duty which will put us to work. So we want to go back again and pull out a few nuggets that will certainly help us. Let me give you a free, exciting piece to know that there is nothing like hope. As long as you got hope, you really got something. And don't ever forsake that. Don't let hope be just about what you can see. You always got to have hope. You just keep hoping. Hope against hope sometimes. People. There's nothing like it. That was stirring in my mind earlier today, and it keeps coming and going, so I thought maybe I'd share it with you and pray God it'll help you a little bit. Psalm 32, please, if you will, in the Old Testament Bible. Really we're going to look at the whole Psalm, so it's some reading, but there's some stop-off points I want to kind of, you know, help us to catch up with a little bit. Verse 1, New Living Translation again tonight says, "Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight." That's really a good start place for us in our salvation, because the Bible reminds us in the Roman letter that we were really considered hostile toward God, and we were enemies of God, enemies of the cross. And so one of the things that the writer's telling us is that there is a certain sense of relief that comes when you know that your rebellion and your sins have been forgiven and that you are now moving in the right relationship with God. Part of what we talked about earlier is being in the right direction. You know, there's a certain comfort that comes when you know you're going the right way. You know, have you ever been traveling and unsure? You know, you're in an unfamiliar place and you know, you're trying to find a reference point, or you're trying to, you know, kind of think this is the right way. I think it impedes your progress, because you're not sure. And so what we're going to, you know, what we want to look at is an understanding, and part of this discipline connecting to the directional thing is to know that we're going the right way. You know, we can say a lot of times, "Oh yeah, I'm sure. And in the back of our mind, we're not sure. Well, we want to be able, and part of our blessed assurance is that knowing that we're on the right path, a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. We want to know that we're going the right way. We can't keep saying our steps are ordered by God and we're in unfamiliar territory. We don't see anything familiar. We don't see anybody familiar, but we're pronouncing that our steps are ordered by the Lord. He knows the way I take. Well, he may know, but apparently you don't know. And what he's been trying to tell you is you're going the wrong way." You can make light of that, but it's important for us to know that we're traveling in the right direction. And so he says, you know, there's a joy that comes. And again, this ties into how can we say that we are the children of God, a children of a redeemed restored and rejuvenated life, and you are so unhappy. How can we say that? Why aren't we saved? Why art thou cast down, O thou? Why? Where's our joy? You know, we again, the scriptures tell us how to come into the house of God. The scriptures tell us how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. The scriptures tell us how to conduct ourselves outside the house of God, in our workplace. But this is the joy of the Lord. And he says, oh, what joy there is. Again, let's go back to our childhood for a minute. We won't stay long, so don't get comfortable. But remember when you knew you were in trouble and didn't get a whooping? You snuck back around the corner. You knew you didn't want your mom and daddy to see you go, ah. But when you got around the corner with your siblings, you went, they look, you lucky. You high-fived or low-fived or whatever was in, you know, bumpy chicken or whatever was in the past the time. But you knew you felt relief. But you weren't going to get punished. I think that we should never forget that sense of joy, because we're not going to get punished. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That is all the time. So we should always be happy. If there's anybody that should always be happy, it's those that have gotten a reprieve, those that have been pardoned, those who have been set free from the penalty of sin, which is death. Child services will be calling. You have the joy. And so, and then he said this, and I really like this. He says that our sin has been put out of sight. That's why we don't judge each other. That's why we don't spend our time bringing up old business and reminding folks, you know, I know what you know. No, if the Lord, no, not here, Pastor, because the Lord has put it out of sight. And nobody else should be digging up nothing. As I said last week, the Lord ain't hiring no deep sea divers. God ain't got no salvage crew. We don't need nobody going to find what's wrong with nobody. He's put it out of sight. And if he's put it out of sight, you need to get it out of your mind. Some of us are self-abusers. We can't get over our own sin. If you ain't going to get over it, don't think anybody else will. Your testimony can't keep being the same old testimony all the time. You can't keep coming up here with the same stuff to the altar. Bring something fresh. I know you got something for it. Done something. So he says it's out of sight. Now let's go on a little further. He says, what joy. Again, look at it. Look at it. Yes. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Watch this now. Here's the discipline. Whose lives are lived. That's a discipline. In complete honesty. I won't even ask you. You ever told a white lie, a green one, a pink one? Any other multiplicity of colors, but the discipline requires that we live our lives in honesty. I worked for my grandfather when I was young. I've said this to you before, but he put me in the meat department. I worked back there with Reverend Johnson. And Reverend Johnson was a very honest man. And he showed me how to cut meat, how to weigh it, how to wrap it, you know, the butcher's wrap. You know, he was very particular about that. And he showed us how to do it. Well, my cousin worked there too. My cousin was a thief. A crook. He would put his finger on the scale and he weighed meat. If you ever been to an old butcher shop, you know they put meat on the scale. And there's one side where you can see what the poundage is. And, you know, you kind of know what it was found. But he would put his hand on the scale. So it had weight. So if you're thinking you're getting 2 pounds of pork, you're getting a pound of pork. Because he's holding his hand. You can't even see him. He's in a scale. And he would do it with fruits and vegetables. With my grandfather, you know, had these old scales, you know, old stores, the chain, you know. And he would weigh stuff. You know, the little lady would go, baby, can you get me a couple of pounds of rutabaga, you know, whatever. And he'd put it, and he'd hold the thing. Like he, you know, kind of pull down on it. He taught me how to do it, and I said, well, Daddy said, don't do that. Hey, you gotta make money. That money wasn't his anyway. The money had to go to the till, but then I found out later it was going to the till. So. But you gotta be honest. If you run a business, be honest. If you work for somebody, the Lord told us how to work for people. He said, you give that man his due. You give him an honest day's work. For your wages. And so he says, one of the disciplines is for us to live in complete
honest. I mean, if you lied to this man, this is a good verse. And we can't retaliate by saying, well, they did it to me. No, we got to do this to be honest. And that's what this is. Not everybody's going to do it. Our determination, we have decided to do what the Lord says. Again, we've got this delicate. Now, watch this. I love this. He says, when I refused to confess my sins, I was weak, invisible, groaned all day long. Brought that on the There are some people who come up to themselves and say, confessing to my sins is hard. That is just a New Testament. David lied. He said, when I refused to do it, and you know there are people who refuse to do it, and if you refuse to do it, you lack discipline. Every evening, our closing prayer should have a portion of confession to it. My grandmother gave us a simple formula. She said, you can always say to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did, my word and thought on you. Sometimes we think crazy. Sometimes thinking crazy leads to doing crazy. Amen. And so he says, you have to not become, listen, Paul said it to me, that's why many are asleep, falling, you know, and falling to death, because their sins are eating them up. It's an infection. And David said, I realize that's what made me weak. When I refused to confess, Nathan came to me all the way to the end of his life. But the fact of the matter is, it was teaching me. I really believe that a lot of times when people lash out at us, it's because they've got internal issues. There is no issue like sin. Sin is worse than cancer. So the only one that can get it treated is you. And you have to realize, you know, God, I pray you'll realize that there is a direct relationship between discipleship and discipline. You cannot keep saying you're a disciple and lack discipline. So he said, I found out what was wrong with me. Watch what he said. Day and night, the hand of the Lord, the hand of God's discipline was heavy on me. My strength is evaporated like water in the summer heat. We know that's not his heart. Put water outside in a little while, it's gone. Same thing happens in our body. Now watch this. Transition. Get your hope together. Finally, I confess all my sins to you. Stop trying to hide them. That's a discipline. We hide them from us. We don't do nothing. We don't follow them around. Walk upright before the Lord. I would say that you're a good true disciple. When you become a good true disciple, you travel life. You don't have to carry this baggage. Those things you don't have to have. Eyes that are stairs. You can travel life. Really walk with the Lord. Go back and look at your scripture. You will discover that if you look at those in the narrative, they never carried anything. The Lord told him, you don't need a bag, you don't need anything. And when we have sinned, unconfessed matters, that's waiting. You know, old folks say, we just wait on the other shoe to drop. You know, there are very few things that we do that are really deep secret. It's human nature to share things with people. But I mean, really, in all honesty, that's how criminals get caught. When I was a state trooper, they told us that. You know, they'll give it away. Some people, it almost turns into being bragging. They want somebody to know they did something. And the same thing happens in our lives. Sometimes there are things, my pastor put it this way, there are one or two things going to happen. Either it's going to be too good, or it's going to be that bad. You got to tell what you're doing. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. Notice, he didn't say it took a while. He said, you forget, and all my guilt is gone. Therefore, now watch this. Here's verse 6 of the good discipline. Therefore, let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is time. You know what that means? We don't know when we're going to leave here. So when it happens, get it over. Just say, look, doctor, let me hold on a minute. My pastor used to say, you know, we ought to go about 5 or 6 paces and stop for a wait. I need to unload something. But there's always something happening. And so David says, let all the godly take this principle. When we talk about principle, that's a good principle. He said, this is what you really ought to do. And watch this. He says, that they may not drown in the flood waters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathways for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. See, there he is. God is saying, I am your very presence. I'm your teacher. I'm your father. I'm the love of your life. I'm your guardian. All of those things that God has afforded to us will be denied us if we don't confess our sins and live with discipline. You do it as parents. Your children are acting a fool and clowning. You don't just shower them with good things. I pray you don't. So now there's got to be some dealing with going on here. We're going to set this straight. And David says, this is what God tells me in return. Notice how he gets now, he's made his conversation. Now he's telling you what the Lord says. That's why I tell people all the time. When you tell, well, not you, but when I hear folks say, I don't know what I hear. The Lord don't take long to talk back to us. He wants to talk back to us. He wants to give you the answer you're looking for. This is what David needed to hear. So he could be encouraged. So he could understand the enlightenment that comes. He has gotten it off his chest, and now God has blessed him instantly. Because he don't want him to linger. He don't want him chasing after anything. He says, okay, this is what the Lord says. There is always a word from the Lord. There is always an answer. He will answer. So he says now, I got it. Watch this. He says, don't be like this, a senseless horse or a mule. No, nobody wants to be called that. Anybody ever been called a senseless horse or a mule? David's going to let me say it. Nobody wants to be called that. Don't act like one. Watch this. He said that needs a bit and bridle. Keep it under control. What is another word for under control? Discipline. Discipline. Discipline is good. You wouldn't want to drive a car without discipline. Brakes are discipline. Steering is discipline. Accelerators are discipline. You don't want to operate anything that you can't control. You don't want anybody living in your house you can't control. If you're a supervisor, you don't want people working for you you can't control. If you're a business owner, you don't want to employ people you can't control. It's not about manipulation. It's about management. We don't have to take advantage of you. We're not scamming you. We want you to be a good and disciplined employee. So manage you. Again, the same thing the centurion and Jesus talked about in the conversation. I tell folks to come and go and do things, and they do it. How many of you have ever been in a supervisory role, given an assignment, and it didn't get done? That's frustrating. And you go and ask them, well, why you didn't do it? I get around to it. You've been here since 8 o'clock this morning. It's 3:30. What have you been doing all day? I got other things to do. Not when you under orders, you don't. You like this. You ever drove down the highway and noticed somebody who drives without discipline? You ever been in a place where people don't conduct themselves? I was watching Wimbledon, the tennis match. I like to read it. And they showed some, and the announcer brought it to my attention. During the tennis match, on one particular day, it started raining. So they moved from one court to another court. So they announced all of the fans, and everybody wanted to see this match because I forgot who was playing, but it was one of the top-tier players. And so they announced to the patrons, they call them patrons. They announced to the patrons, they don't call them fans, they announced to the patrons that they were going to relocate the match from court such and such to court such and such. And they said, you know, you may now proceed to... When they opened the gate, said, you know what would happen in the United States? Bum rush. The guy said,
and it, you know, there were U.S. announcers, and I think it was Bill McAfee and Chrissy Everett, and another girl was up there. And he said, now, he said, Chrissy, I don't want to start any confusion about all you back home. He said, but if that had been done in America, it would be chaos. They picked up their stuff and just started walking. And the interesting thing was, the people who had front row seats, the people who were up in the nosebleed went back to the nosebleed. They didn't try to go where they didn't belong. And I watched it. I'm sitting there, as soon as he said it, it hit me. I'm like, I know that's right, because, man, if he'd have been, man, you'd have had people knocking babies over. Grandma wouldn't have had a chance. Excuse me. Get out of the way, Granny. They literally, when they got that, you know, British accent, you know, you may now proceed to report the case. Thank you very much. They would let people go by. And then, you know, got when they opened the gate. Please. They would have knocked the gate guards down. So it's a discipline in what he said. And so David is helping us understand that this control issue is about discipline. And he says, if you do it otherwise, you're like a senseless horse or mule. Anybody ever rode a horse? Horses are interesting. Horses are smarter than the riders, really, kind of, sort of. Now, they'll do just about much of what you tell them, but if they realize you're going to hurt them, they'll throw you off. And when they throw you off, they don't wait on you. They go back home. They figure you're dumb. You're dumb. But horses are very smart. They're very intelligent animals. And so he says, now watch this, many sorrows come to the wicked. We've heard that verse over and over again, and that's where it is in Psalm 32. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord. There's this again. He's telling me, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. What is obey again? Discipline. Shout for joy. Again, there it is, joy. There's a constant reminder that those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are under discipleship covenant, are happy. He says, and then your hearts will be pure. Again, that is an interesting concept. Let's go to Psalm 50. Moving along very slowly, but I want to help you. We're going to go down, if you will, please, verse 16. Psalm 50, verse 16, New Living Translation. God says to the wicked, recite my laws no longer, and don't pretend that you obey me. God knows a fraud. How many of you feel like you can spot a fraud? You know, maybe some of us look slow, but some of us pretty good at it. But he said, listen, don't serve me with your lips, and your hearts are far from me. Don't serve me with your lips, and your hands don't do my work. Don't serve me with your lips, and you don't walk in my ways. He said, don't recite my laws anymore and pretend that you obey me. He said, I know you. You know what? You still know me. Don't sing in my choir if you're not going to obey me. Don't preach my gospel if you're not going to obey me. Don't take ministry assignments if you're not going to obey me. Because you're not walking in the right way. It's right there in front of you. And God ain't, you know, God had not become absent-minded and forgot he said this. He said, because you're pretending. You know what happens when you pretend. Where's God? Can I tell you something I've learned? It is more strenuous to pretend than to actually be in compliance. It's so much easier just to do it right the first time. Because pretending requires so much energy. Because we're imitation. And I read that book some time ago, and I think I recommended it to you a long time ago. But there's a book I read that says imitation is limitation. Because when you're trying to be somebody else, you got to try to remember every little detail about their life. And if you miss one, it exposes you. So just do it. Just become. There's a promise on every life to become. You don't have to try to be anybody else. Be the you that God designed you to be. You can be free. You don't have to try to get the notes like somebody. You don't have to try to preach or close a sermon like somebody. You don't have to try to teach or orate like somebody. Be you.
you just from down there in Bunghole, Mississippi, and that's how you talk, that's how you talk, but let it be to the glory of God. If your handwriting is not as such, then get your typewriter. But you got to realize that God knows a fraud. And that's why he tells us that you mind things, I'll expose. Let the wheat and tares grow together, but I'll separate them at the right time. And some people can fool us pretty good, can't they? My Lord. And let me thank you, Holy Ghost, and go ahead and put the disclaimer in there. That doesn't mean that we get to say, I told you so. That doesn't mean we get to say, I knew it all the time. That is not our prerogative, nor is it our purpose to needlessly expose the infirmities of anybody. So when God allows the covers to come off or the shield to go down, we don't get to go, oh, yeah. Again, my grandmother's wisdom was good to me. She said, let me tell you something. You ought to thank God it wasn't you. I saw y'all down there with them boys. Yes, you know everything. I think my grandmother was the first to have satellite recognition. She knew things. Louisa said, I knew down there. She knew something. You know, I think we had GPS back then. Grandma positioning sensors. She knew. I know y'all been down there. We did everything we could to get the mud off our face and wipe our noses properly. But she knew. And so he said, listen, don't do that. Now watch this. God ain't playing. Here it is, verse 17. Scary verse. For if you refuse my discipline, treat my laws like trash, you see a thief, you help him. You spend time with adulterers. Your mouths are filled with wickedness. Your tongues are full of lies. You sit around and slander a brother, your own mother's son. While you did all this, I remained silent. You thought I didn't care. But now I will rebuke you, listing all my charges against you. Can I tell you something? When God lay charges, they stick. He said, I've been watching all this stuff you've been doing. You've been showing a lack of discipline. You've been dishonoring your family. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody. It's not an indictment. This is teaching. He said, I saw all of it. He said, you thought because I didn't do anything, I didn't know anything. But look what he said. He said, I'm going to list all my charges, but watch the love of God quickly. He said, repent. All of you who ignore me, or I'll tell you apart. No one will help you. Watch this. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors. Notice how his tone has changed. He says, and if you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. He wants us to be saved. He would that no one would perish. But he says earlier, he said, I watched you. I know what you're doing. You lack discipline. He said, if you keep going the way you're going, I've got to be God. Can I tell you something? You don't ever want an occurrence in your life where you don't want God to be God. Be it discipline or reward, you want God to be God. Why would we ever want God to seek being God? If we lose God, we've lost everything. He said, I'm watching you. Notice, he said, if you go that way, he said, if for you refuse my discipline, treat my laws like trash. He said, I'm watching you. You're making arrangements in relationship with thieves. You're doing things to destroy your own family. He said, you just turn back to me. When Isaiah stood before the people and told them to return to God, Malachi told them to return to God, everybody said, well, where shall we return? You know how to return. Just go back to where you were going before you went the wrong way. And so he said, listen, I'll show you salvation. And please understand, when people talk about salvation being a New Testament principle, no, it's not. God has always talked about salvation. He said, I'll save you. We need to be saved. Amen. Can we go over to a book not often used, and if you turn in your pages too fast, you'll go right by it. Lamentations, please. Book of Lamentations. Not much preaching comes out of there, not much studying, not much reading, but it's a good place to be. Solomon is in a interesting state of mind when he writes these words for us, but this is a help for us tonight as well. Chapter 3, please. Everybody there? Look at verse 1. He said, I am the one who has seen the afflictions that come from the rod of God's, of the Lord's anger. And that's a great testimony. You ever been around folk who try to act like they ain't never done nothing wrong? Church folk who ain't never done nothing wrong. But he said, I am the one. I know what it's like. And you know who's best to give you advice? One with experience. Who's best to tell us about the forgiveness of God, save one that has been forgiven? Who's best to tell us about the wrath of God, save one that has experienced the wrath of God? You know, I knew what a good whooping was by talking to folk who had one. In my family, it was understood who gave the good whoopings and who gave easy whoopings. So we would pick who to get our whoopings from. My mama, about three strikes and she done. She you know, so we would implore her, go on, whoop me now. Let's get it over with. Because she about three, and she, you know, she had shortness of breath, high blood pressure. And so she wasn't, you know, now go on now. My father was a marathon punisher. He said, I'm going to be with you as long as I feel you. We tried to get out from under him so he couldn't feel us. But we would pick, and my grandmother would go out there and take a, you know, few twigs. She could, you know, braid them things together. And my great-grandmother would cut down the whole tree. So we pick. And I don't mean to say this. Don't get mad at me. And people out there on the media, don't call me about this. But we were kind of glad when my great-grandma went blind. Couldn't see us no more. Didn't quite help as much as we thought it was, because she was sitting in the hallway with a cane and she knew people's footsteps. She could trip up the best of them. I mean, that lady couldn't see, and she knew you were coming. She would sit there in a chair like this, and when you came by, she would flip that cane right feet and boom! And she said, I got you. And I knew it was you. And you know, we knew she was after us. We tried to ease by and on. You know, she didn't have to know your voice. She knew your footsteps. And she never got the wrong one. Never. She would sit there in that chair, and you was trying to ease by. She let you get by half. Before the next thing, he was poop, poop. You hit the front, she said, I got you. She said, I told you I was going to get you. I got you. And then she'd add these words, Miss Davis. Now tell your mammy about that. My cousin, I'm telling my mama on you. She said, I'll get your mammy. I took care of her. But notice what he says. Now, and this is critical. He says, I'm the one. I know I messed up. He said, I know what it's like to make God angry. Let me tell you something, 20th century churches, 21st century churches, God still gets angry. What we have to thank and praise him for, who is the one who is angry, is that he doesn't display it very often. Watch what he says next. I love this. He brought me into deep darkness, shutting out all the light. Why? Because he is the light. When God turns off the light, there is no more light. And notice this. He turned against me. Day and night, his hand is heavy upon me. He has made my skin and flesh grow old, broken my bones. He has attacked me and surrounded me with anguish and distress. See, that's how God does. God don't have to physically beat you up. He just makes stuff happen. In the spirit of a man, the soul of a man, anguish comes and distress and frustration. And you can't drink no Pepto-Bismol for that. You can't get a prescription for that. There is only one cure when God has set it upon you. Repentance. God, I am sorry. That's all it really takes. You don't need to go see the root lady. You don't need to go down there to Mississippi and get no spider webs. No. You know where the root of it is. And it sounds just like his father sounded. It sounds just like David. David said the same thing. I just read it to you in Psalm 50 and Psalm 32. He said that the hand of God was heavy on you. God puts his hand on you heavy, it's one thing. When God puts his hand on you in love, it's another. And you can tell the difference. Watch what he says, and we'll move on very quickly. He says, he has buried me in a dark place like a person long dead. He walled me in. I can't escape. He's bound me with heavy chains. And though I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. You don't want God to do that. But he brought it on himself. Why? He wouldn't confess. And he said, he's going to give it to you in a little while. Come over, if you will, please, to verse 25. He said, the Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for him, seek him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And it is good for the young to submit to the yoke of his people. You know what he's saying? Don't wait till you get old to finally come on in. Because you ain't got nothing to bring in. He said, you know what? It's good to wait on the Lord. It's good to exercise discipline when you're young. And also that illustration of young means early in the offense. That's another illustration of what that word means. It means early in the offense. Do it today, repent today. Because even though the sheriff doesn't know, the magistrate doesn't know, the constable doesn't know, mama don't know, nieces don't know, daddies don't know, lovers don't know, God knows. Don't drag it out. So early in the offense, come to God and say, Lord, whatever your justice is. Because he'll give you the discipline and the strength to withstand it. God's not trying to kill us. Discipline from God doesn't mean he's trying to kill us. Discipline from God doesn't mean he's going to take away our preaching assignment or our deacon's assignment or our loving mother's assignment or daughter. No, God is not about takeaways. Read the word carefully. He said, I want to bless you. I've got plans to bless you. It is my intent to make you the jewel of my family crown. But if you mess up, I got to do something. One, because other children need to know I'll do it. My cousin and I used to compete to be my grandmother's favorite. And the rest of the family, the other kids, you know, there's a lot of us in the yard. This is what they would say, Sister Walker. But if y'all get a whooping, the rest of us ain't got a chance. They were saying, if grandma beat the favorite, the rest of us ain't got a chance. They knew it when we got a whooping, the rest of them might as well go on in and say, well, what are you going to do to me? Because me and my cousin competed to be the favorite. You know? I think I was going out there. But when my grandmother whooped me, the rest of them knew they were done. A lot of times they got whooping and she said, you're going right to sit out. You know, you're yellow. I can't whoop you like I do. You know, oh, they did the color thing in the South. Yeah, you high yellow, you got over because they couldn't put marks on high yellow people. Amen. Ain't nothing, Miss Davis, you from the South, tell them. High yellow children get all kinds of favors. My aunt Eula Kelsey used to come in and she'd do it just about every. Where them old dark ones at? My grandmother would keep us out the sun because we were light. Come on in here. What y'all doing out there? You know y'all ain't got no business out there. She kept us in the house, under the fan, drinking lemonade, eating dinner. The dark ones can go play all day long. When it got toward this time of day like this, drummer said, now y'all going on out there. Amen. Don't judge my grandmother. She meant well. Amen. Now what he says, here it is. And this is beautiful here. Let me read a few more verses to you. We're at verse 28. Let them sit alone in silence beneath the Lord's commandments. Let them lie face down in the dust. Then at last there is hope for them. This is God turning it around. Let them turn the other cheek to those who strike them. Let them accept the insults of their enemies. Here's what I love. For the Lord does not abandon anyone forever. It ties into that weeping men do it for a night kind of thing. It ties into that thing where Paul talks about seasonal issues. But God's not going to ever abandon us forever. And I'll tell you why. Because there is a promise upon the life of the predestined and disciplined called eternity. Eternity overrides any one day at a time discipline. And that's all God's going to do is discipline us for a day. God is not like me. God don't give me 20 years. That's why he tells us to deal with today. Don't worry about the troubles that come with yesterday or tomorrow. That's how God disciplines us. He doesn't cast us away for 6 months. We do that in the church. We won't sit down for a year and all that. God, that's not God. It should have never happened in our church. No one should have been treated that way. No one should have been commanded to silence for extended periods of time. No one should have been taken off their assignments forever. But what hope is there? As I said to you earlier, maybe that's why the Holy Spirit was reminding me. He just kept saying, there's nothing like it. Nothing like it. You take away a person's hope when you penalize them with no end in sight.
Why wouldn't they keep coming to worship if you've taken their hope? You made them think God is a vulture that picks away the skin from their bones and leaves them to die. That's not God. God is a healer. When you're wounded, you need a healer. You don't need another executioner. That's what Solomon's trying to get us to understand. Solomon said, I know what was happening to me, you know, in the early part of this particular chapter. He said, I know I did it. I know what was going on. Transition comes in the discipline of God. And he says, you know what? Accept it. Get it over with. Remember that one when you were young? Come on in there and get it over with. The problem was they didn't get it over with. So then they would say things like, I'm going to whoop you for the old and the new. Well, how I thought we paid that one already. We got to learn, beloved God. We hurt our children that way. We hurt our children. You want to know why people wind up as crazy adults? We teach them crazy to be children. The stuff you tell your children, they're going to tell their children. The stuff you do to them, they're going to do to somebody else. Abusers come from abusers. Ain't no need to looking down at the shoes. Listen, a lot of what's happening in our society is homebred problem. That boy down there in South Carolina, it was in his house. He interviewed his uncles and his daddy. That boy out there in Oklahoma, that homes boy Aurora, it was at his house. That boy that killed them kids in Newtown, his mama bought them guns. Train up the child, Proverbs 22:6, you know it. And training is hard if you ain't been trained. You can't teach people stuff you don't know. One of the things I said, even though I had a pretty good childhood, one of the things that I was saying, my wife and I said, we don't want to do to our kids everything that was done to us. I'm not the only one. I mean, I know we got media people out there here, but that extension cord, whooping stuff, throwing stuff at people, anything you get your hands on. They will tell you that. Anything I get my hands on, you better look out. We can't do that. We got to calm down. If there's any lesson I learned about discipline, is take a few moments to get yourself together. So that if you do what you're thinking to do to that child, you're going to regret it. You got to sit down, Mr. Anderson, you're laughing. Stop. Christian, you're trying to get your case in. You slide down here by Deacon David. It's important for us to understand that that's how God is. God is very methodical. And so we have to understand. Now watch this, and I love it. He says, verse 32, and we're moving on. He said, though he brings grief, he also shows compassion, watch this now, according to the greatness of his unfailing love. For he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. We've got butchers in our churches. Assassins in our churches and in our families and on our job who feel it their prescribed assignment from God to bring justice. The Roman letter tells us the same measure in which you judge, be prepared to be judged. God doesn't enjoy it. Thank you, Father. He doesn't enjoy it. God ain't sitting there going, got him. He can get all of us. No, he doesn't. And we shouldn't enjoy it either. We should really, when a person is caught in a sin or a fault or has fallen, we ought to all be sorry. We ought to really be, you know, we ought to really give them compassion to say to that brother or sister, I'm with you. Don't fall into the sin. Pastor taught me this from Dr. Dixon. Don't fall into what you're trying to pick someone up from a fall from. Don't fall into what you're trying to pick someone up from a fall from. That means if you're trying to help an alcoholic or a drug person or an abuser or an adulterer or a murderer or whatever, don't fall into it. I was talking with a guy several years ago. I was a trooper at the time. I mean, I remember. And he was telling about all this money he had made. He was out now. He served his time. And he was telling about all these thousands of dollars he made, how easy it was, and what he did. And I'm looking at him and saying, well, why don't you take that same talent and apply it to something wonderful? He said, I don't have that kind of skill. That's what he mean. He said, I just always know how to do wrong.
He said, and my family did me wrong because when I went to jail, you know, all the money I left in places, they eat it all up, you know. They ate it all up. And he says, you know, Brother Mitchell, it's hard for you not to go back. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I'm hiring to do the dirt and bring me the money. Dude, be careful of listening to people's testimonies of sin and not getting lured into it for the attractiveness of it. Because the devil makes sin attractive. You know, you're sitting there talking to somebody, man, I can make $20 million easy. No, he told me, he said, man, Brother Mitchell, if you give me $1,000 a day, he said, I can make $20,000 in 2 weeks. Money going by. I'm just pressed off with the bank. I'm saying, sure, I'm hands off. I ain't gonna touch none of it. And you know, he's sitting there grinning. I said, really? He said, I'm here. I got people all over the country. He said, I can call a guy in Arizona right now. He can bring me 7 stacks. You know, that kind of language, you know. Thing I said, you have to remember, don't fall into what you try to pick someone up and fall from. And I heard my pastor's voice. I said, man, you crazy. I said, I got to stay with you, boy. You mess around and turn that which is sweet into something sour. You got to be very mindful. The devil always makes sin attractive. Amen. Nobody goes berserk for an ugly thing or corrupt, but it's got to look like it's something. He said, you be very mindful. He said, because God don't want to hurt us. Amen. So we have to submit. So he tells us that early in the offense, early in our lives, we really want to start to submit under the yoke of discipline. And I like the word yoke. King James, I think, says yoke again. Because it does have some weight to it. Discipline does require, some kind of, you know, resistance and friction. It's not light all the time. Discipline does kind of make you go, I'm under discipline. You can't just walk around, you know, discipline is not freeing the shoulders. It kind of puts some weight on us. But he says, you've got to do it early. You've got to submit to that and stay there. You can't struggle under the yoke of discipline, because struggling under the yoke of discipline means you don't really like it. So you submit to it. It is discipline to not do what everybody else is doing. And so he says, remember to do that. And again, it's just like Proverbs 22:6, to train up that child early on so when they get older, they won't go away from it. I am convinced of God that we really have lost true connection to the consistency that goes with that verse, because we are so quick to turn our children to lose. You get 18, you gonna get out of my house. You know what I mean? No, listen, every 18-year-old ain't ready. Some 25-year-olds ain't ready. Some 30-year-olds ain't ready. But I mean, you know, don't give them a free ride. But I mean, you know your child is a buckethead. Don't put him out there in the world and let other bucketheads corrupt your child. You know he doesn't have good control mechanisms in place. He don't even know how to manage his money. He doesn't know how to dress himself well. He's easily manipulated, or she's easily manipulated. Listen, don't take your daughter that God gave you to be a queen and let somebody turn into a tramp. Because that's what this world will do. You keep your young ladies close until you see some strength. Your men the same way. I know why we're losing, boy. Men, Pastor Austin was in the restaurant last night. 5 young men walked in that have lost all their manhood. 5 of them. And I'm saying to myself, them somebody's son. Somebody missed something. It was embarrassing. Loud. Making all sort of crazy behavior, gestures. I'm saying to myself, you know what, Reverend, that couldn't be my son. No, they'd have you in jail. I can see it now. That's because we are turning them out. When you notice bad behaviors, you make corrective action then. Never say to your child, well, that's what you're going to do, you go ahead. No, 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 no. No. You are the parent. God is the father. That was a gift that God gave you. Is that what you want to bring back to him? Amen. I'm not judging. I mean, we love folks for being lesbians, homosexuals, whatever. But guard this well with your spirits. We have a responsibility to God for these children. You can't, you know, when you see a weakness, you make strength come where the weakness is. Your son is 6 years old and playing with dogs. You can't say, well, he just like dogs. No! You got to tell him, son, listen, you get you a big Tonka truck. You're going to play with this truck every day, me and you. I want it. Can I make the doll a driver? No. Your daughter starts doing tomboy things. I mean, if she want to be athletic, that's one thing. But when it starts going the other way, you got to say something. And all her friends coming with khakis and flannel shirts on. You got to say something. Amen. You ain't got no boyfriend? No, sir. Can I hire you one? I mean, we're going to do something. Don't y'all write me letters. All right, watch this. He says, now, this is critical. He says, now, every one of us have been blessed by God under what we have learned in the Philippian letter, the Corinthian letter, the Ephesian letter. The Ephesian letter says you're the workmanship of God. Paul reminds us that he's begun a great work. So every one of us really have to understand the discipline that goes with that. If there's anything that we need to recognize is the need for discipline unrestricted or unchanged. You can't say, well, today we'll do it, we won't do it. God started something in every one of us. And this is why we don't have to be envious or jealous of anybody. But the discipline part is what we keep leaving out. We tell people, you know, at your leisure, at your pleasure, whatever you want to do, as long as God gets some glory. No. The great work that God begun in us in Christ Jesus is that we will live our lives as examples of Christ. In order to do that, we've got to maintain the discipline that Christ demonstrated. He showed us how it works. He says, I've said none other, I've done none other, I've gone nowhere. Everything I've done is because my Father has given me instruction. And I'm not going to deviate from it. That's discipline. God don't need no freelancers. He needs faithful people. God don't need no fabricators. He needs faithful people. God doesn't need you to be creative. Just be compliant. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything God is doing in us is for our own good. Now, again, he says God has started. Let's go to 1 Timothy very quickly, and I'm running out of time, but I want to bless you with this much of it, and we'll let you go. 1 Timothy chapter 4. A lot of stuff in there bounced around in there before, but there's something I want to show you. And it's right at 7:30, and we'll try to get you on your way. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, I have a New Living Translation. But this is what I want you to remember. A mature and well-trained disciple is complete in the will of God. A mature and well-trained disciple is complete in the will of God. In other words, we lack nothing. And that is why we don't go to outside agencies to get anything. Because we're complete. We don't get attracted to the world's things because we've got heavenly things. We don't get attracted to the world's philosophy because we know God's philosophy. So what I'm saying is none of that stuff is alluring to us. We're complete. We're mature, and we can rightly divide. We can recognize. We know what is and what ain't of God, and we are mature enough that we can be strong enough to resist the wiles of the devil. What does the Bible tell you? Resist the devil and he will flee. What is resistance? A disciplined word. It is a connected to disciplined word because it requires a certain skill set to recognize, to hear, to respond, to stand, that resistance is discipline. And so he tells you, now you've got a great work in you. And because you have a great work in you, there are things that God requires of you. But you grow into this. And when you grow, that's why we don't give assignments to babies. That's why the Bible tells us not to suddenly lay hands on people. That's why the Bible tells us not to put novice people in certain places because they're not ready for that. And so we grow them up and we get them ready. So a mature and disciplined person, what we're looking for is somebody who's well-trained, who can do what they have been asked of God. And I said this to the Noonday folk. As much as the world tries to get us to go to prosperity, popularity, performance, and all, what we need more than any of those is to understand our purpose. When you got purpose, prosperity comes, performance comes, everything the world is trying to tell you that you can get from them. When you got purpose, God gives you all of it. God's not going to call you to a work and not equip you. The Bible says you are thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Don't let the world lure you into prosperity or popularity or performance or any of those other things they got out there. You just stay the purpose. Jesus says, I'm eating food y'all don't know why I got. The world thought he was hungry.
Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds, but I, he said, listen, you may not see me in a luxury hotel, but I'm sleeping good. You may not see me in fine raiment, but I'm dressed better than any of them. I understand my purpose. My purpose requires that I walk this way, that I sleep this way, that I eat this way, that I tarry this way. I don't want what the devil tried to offer me. Everybody knows the wilderness interview when the devil's sitting there waiting on him. I can see him now, Dr. Dixon, propped up on a good stone. See Jesus coming that way and go, yo, Jesus, let me holler at you. Jesus is tired. He's been fasting. Some of us will never know what a real fast will do to us. It will take something from you. The reason the fast takes something from you is so God can replenish you with better things. That's why we don't eat the world's food and drink the world's liquor and eat, because we all of that stuff we purge out of our system, and God gives us a greater sense of life, a greater sense of liquid, a greater sense of food, because we got to get out of our system the corrupt thing. And he said, listen, he's tired. Satan is sitting there waiting on him. Knew which way he'd be coming. You know, Job talking about the Lord knows the way we take. The devil does too. He said, let me talk to you about some things. And notice, Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He said, okay, what you got? Come on up here, let me show you something. Jesus exercises discipline in every challenge. That's what we've got to do. Don't you ever think you're so holy, sanctified, and glorious that the devil won't try you. I hear, I got the devil under my feet and he gonna flip you over. Ain't none of us above temptation. You could sleep at the altar and he come lay down beside you. He said, listen, I hear you. And everything you said to me, I already know the answer. That's why that word I've hidden in my heart. And so he helps us to understand that there's a plan. Now watch what he says in, excuse me, 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. Here it is, very quickly. Verse 1 says this. Now the Holy Spirit tells us very clearly that in the last time some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. These teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. They will say it's wrong to be married, wrong to eat food, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanksgiving by people who know and believe the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it. We may receive it gladly with thankful hearts, for we know it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Watch this. Here it is. If you explain this to the brothers and sisters, you will be doing your duty as a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is fed by the message of faith and true teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. That's key, y'all. Don't worry about what people eat or drink. Don't worry about when people try to introduce all these new ministry disciplines. You know, shouldn't eat this, shouldn't do that. Don't worry about that kind of stuff. You got to go back to what he says in verse 7. You got to keep training yourself. Now, Paul's saying this to Timothy. Our answer or our doctrine now requires that you be trained. Because many of us are not qualified like Timothy. Paul could say that to Timothy because he knew what Timothy had experienced. We can't turn the church loose and tell them, well, verse 7 said, you go train yourself because we got a bunch of idiots, renegades, and all kinds of mess coming up there. So that's why God gives us pastors and leaders like that. But he says, don't miss the training. There is a discipline that comes to that. He said, and you don't argue with people about stuff that don't make no sense anyway. Some of the best arguments I ever had, I never heard the end of them because I walked away. I leave. I don't care. Yeah, that's right. You better keep walking. Yep. For your own good, really. You don't have to say it to him. Just you know it. He said, Timothy, let me tell you something. Exercise good training. Keep training. Never stop training. And watch what he says. And I love it, and I'll let you all move on about your business. He said, because if you spend your time and energy training yourself for spiritual fitness, physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important for it promises a reward both in this life and the next.
Don't you ever try to tell me that your life is boring and unfulfilled in Christ Jesus in this life. Our greatest glory is not waiting on pie in the sky. This promise says we'll get some benefits both here and there. That's why we go back to what we said in Psalm 32. That joy, that sense of exhilaration to think on the goodness of the Lord, to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Connect all that stuff together and be ye lifted up. I don't understand why good Christian folk wear their shoes out so fast.
What do you mean, Pastor? They're dragging their feet.
You shouldn't be wearing out your shoes that fast. You might ought to be snapping off some heels because you're jumping and praising, but you're dragging out the bottom of your shoe. Pick your feet up. Walk with some pep in your step, some glide in your stride, and some dip in your hip. Jesus, Lord, and fellowship. That's the one I made up. I should be a rapper. Not really. Have I helped you a little bit tonight? Thank you to all of our partners on the podcast and Facebook and YouTube and all them other places they got me that I don't even know I'm there. But we're glad you're here tonight physically. And please, God, help us to grow this ministry by telling your friends and neighbors. I told you to fill those jars, gather them, bring them in, and let's sit here together and talk about these things and let's grow together. Amen. God, we thank you so much tonight for these who are with us. We thank you, God, tonight that the room is not empty, but we pray, God, tonight that we'll fill it. We pray, God, tonight that our brothers and sisters who are unable to be with us, that, Lord, that somewhere along the journey they will be afforded an opportunity to get off a little earlier. Maybe those, Lord, who are tired when they got off from work will find a place of energy that they might come for this hour of fellowship and learning. God, we thank you tonight for those who listen to us that have never met us, and pray, God, that they can share this with others. And maybe someday, Lord, they'll be afforded the opportunity to be in the great city of Lynchburg. We thank you, God, tonight that our doors are still open and we feel safe in your house. Oh, God, we love you and we thank you for everything you've done, everything you're yet going to do. We pray, Lord, again, deliver us from evil. Keep us safe as we make our way back to our several destinations. It is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, God bless you.